Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to this morning's service. Looks like we're going to have another hot, sticky day. So if you're from Florida, you should feel right at home. If you're from Minnesota, ooh. Okay. No Bible study this Wednesday night, and actually for the rest of this month. The ladies' Bible study is getting organized and ready to begin towards the end of September. So, ladies, keep that in mind. It's Tuesday mornings at 9:30, and as we think of praying for each other for health reasons, just notice there's one name that is not on the list anymore, and Lynn, she passed away, and so we'll just remember Joyce and her family in prayer. And so I'll just let you read through that on your own. Remember our children. Our children are getting ready to go back to school, and no matter where they go to school, it's important for us to keep in mind that there is a wrong crowd everywhere. Even if you go to a Christian school, there's a wrong crowd there. Unfortunately, there can be a wrong crowd right in church, and so we need to pray for each other, that our attitudes would be correct, and that we would understand that the Word of God is the anchor that we need. Also, pray for President Trump and the whole administration, for our people in Congress. We just pray that they would have courage to make good decisions and to stand and see them through. And so we know that there's a lot of nonsense that is going on in the country today, and a lot of nonsense that is contrary to the Scripture. And so while we have our freedoms, and we should be willing to use those freedoms wisely as good citizens to advance the grace of God and His truth. Keep in mind, it's the truth that will set people free. And it's only through Jesus Christ we can be free indeed. And so all other freedom that's talked about that excludes the person, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is pseudo-freedom, and it leads to slavery. And so we need to pray for our leaders. There's a bridal shower here at the church on August 18th in the evening. So those of you who that applies to, is that basically women and children? Probably. Okay. All right. Anyway, that's there at the time. Also, we're planning to have a corn feed one Sunday right after church, and the corn is coming in, and when it's just right, Dan Nelson will notify us, right? And we will have the corn feed here at the church and have a little picnic. So we're kind of planning this around the tassels. Is that right? Tassels, tasseling corn. I'm not a corn farmer, so I can't say. So with that, let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13 is the last chapter in the book of Hebrews. If you can't find it, find Revelation, the last book, and just turn a few books to the left and you'll run into Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13, we'll read the first 8 verses. Beginning in verse 1, Hebrews 13, 1. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation, or manner of living, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their manner of life. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, again we want to thank you for giving us your word. We pray that we would truly understand it and appreciate it as the word of God, and that we would go to it for our truth and our strength. We thank you that in your word you've told us of your Son, Jesus Christ. You've explained to us our sinful condition and what your Son, Jesus Christ, did about it. We thank you that he was willing to die on the cross and pay the penalty of our sin. We pray that each day that we live, that our love and appreciation for who you are and what you've done would grow, and that we could say with the songwriter, It is well with my soul. We want to commit our nation to you this morning. We thank you for the freedoms that we have. We just pray for our leaders, our president, our governors, all those that are in charge that make decisions. We pray again that they would think before they act, that they would remember that they're there to serve and not to be served. And we just pray that the decisions that are made would preserve and not take away our liberties, liberties that are necessary to spread the truth of the gospel. And so we pray to that end. We want to think of our brothers and sisters in the Lord, many who we will never meet this side of heaven. And we just pray that no matter what they're going through, that those who are upholding the grace of God would indeed be encouraged by it. And we just pray the same for us this morning. And we pray that we would understand that if it wasn't for the grace of God, we would have nothing. And so we thank you for it. We commit this morning to you. And we just pray that we would be encouraged by what the Word of God has to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand together and greet one another, and we'll continue our service in just one moment. Oh, okay, everyone. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Boy, that really quieted people down. Well, Timothy is kind of an interesting book, wouldn't you agree? Kind of serious. And as I've mentioned before, this is one of three epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, that were not written to churches, but rather written as personal letters to the pastor to encourage them in what needs to be done. And we've looked at a few passages that, quite frankly, aren't preached about a lot or taught over. And we basically tried to outline chapter 5 and how to treat the old and the young, how to treat widows, how to treat elders, and that's where we are this morning, and then what about employment relationships? And so as we stop and we think about the widow situation, and I'll have to say it's a subject that in the United States, and what Paul is talking about is financial support for widows, helping them with money. And in the United States, we don't have a super big problem with that. We have Social Security, we have life insurance plans, we've got pensions, we've got all sorts of little, what do you want to call them, safety nets or what have you, where the money is not always the issue. What do we do when we come across a problem that is addressed in the scripture that doesn't directly apply today the same way it did in Paul's day? And in Paul's day, it was a real problem. Widows couldn't get honorable employment. There was no Social Security. How do we handle that? And this is an interesting passage of scripture, and we won't spend time here. We did last week, but Paul actually delve into this, and it's quite a lengthy section out of this chapter. He broke down widows into these particular classifications. The widow who is a widow indeed. Widows with families. Widows who are self-indulgent. And then the enrolled widow, the widow on the church's roll. And by the way, only a widow who is a widow indeed should go on that roll. But if you remember, there were qualifications for that. And then there were younger widows mentioned in verse 11. And so the Apostle Paul is tells us that, and as we look at verse 5, he says, now a widow that is a widow indeed, and he describes what a widow indeed is relative to the church and support. First of all, they're desolate. They're alone. And by the way, the scripture is very clear that widows with families, the family has a responsibility to take care of their widows. Verse 4, we read this, and if any widow have children or grandchildren, let them learn first to show piety at home and to repay their parents, and to for this is good and acceptable before God. And as we stop and we think, and I've reminded you of this, the importance of the family, not only in the church, but in the nation and the culture. And whenever the culture denigrates the family, there's going to be trouble. And what we're going to see is this lack of direction in our young people, and we're also going to see poverty on the increase. And there's a host of other problems that are associated with that. God established families. He established marriage. And it should not be adjusted at all. These are things that, as the scripture teaches them, we should adhere to soberly and strictly. And the Bible has a lot to say about that. And so as we consider that, the verse 16, he says this, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them, the man or woman, relieve them, the widow, and let not the church be charged that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. And there are times when there are people who need help. And the church should not be insensitive to that. And I mentioned on closing the other day, or last Sunday, that while there may not always be a financial need, which is the thrust of this particular passage right here, but there can be other needs. Being widowed at any age can be a very devastating event. And so we should uphold each other in prayer. We should be willing to visit each other. We should be willing to encourage each other and help in other ways. And so we're not to be helpless. But when it comes to money, the Apostle Paul is very specific. In fact, he says this in verse 5. They have to be alone, desolate, trusting in God, which means they're Christians, they're saved, and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. So not only do they need to be alone, they need to be saved, and they also need to be, and for lack of a better way, we'll sum that up, dedicated Christians. They've given their lives to literally trusting the Lord. And that's the idea. And it's these people that Paul says the church should be sensitive to in stepping up. I made this comment the other day that the principle involved should be this: intelligent benevolence. Got that? We should not be strictly emotionally driven to give. And I know there's hardly any pitches for money that are given. In fact, I'll, Leroy, can I use you as an example? The other day we're sitting, we listened to some people from Nigeria. And they just came on and they're making a pitch for money. And they give the talk that the water is bad, there's no water, and kids are starving, and there's no food. And Leroy's there, and Leroy goes, I heard this same speech, what, 50 years ago? And he says, well, maybe they're getting used to the water. So for over 50 years, the same pitch, the same bad water, Don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to sound hard, but they then passed out a sheet of items that they needed. This is just a couple weeks ago here in Wilmer. And here's what they needed: laptops, iPhones, air conditioners. And I'm sitting here thinking, you know something? If you're starving to death and your water is so bad if you drink it, you're going to die, you know what you need? You need an iPad. And hey, I'm not exaggerating, am I, Leroy? Not a bit, okay. And it's like, wow. Emotional appeal to get I don't know what. And so what Paul is actually saying is this: listen, don't be emotionally moved. Be generous, be benevolent, but have some intelligence about it. And that's what we have here. Now, as we move on in this next section, he talks about honoring elders. And let's go on with the passage. This again is a passage, and to tell you the truth, it's a little bit embarrassing for me to talk about this particular passage, because the passage literally talks about paying the pastor, let's read it and we'll go through it. Verses 17 and 18 talks about pay. Verses 19 through 21 talks about receiving accusations. And by the way, that is the longest of this particular section. And then I use the word ordination, recognizing the gift of eldership. Don't be hasty is what he says in verse 22. Verse 17, let's take a look at it. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor the word and doctrine. There's two items right there. And so as we stop and we think of this little rule, word right here, honor, what does that word mean? And it's interesting that the Greek word is teme, And I'm not a Greek expert, and I don't expect too many of you are either, but this particular word carries with it two ideas. One is respect, and the other is remuneration. So they got two R's, respect and remuneration. And in the scripture, they're used exactly that way. And as we stop and we think of this rule, or honor right here, there is a mandate in the scripture for pain. And Paul makes reference in the very next verse. Let's read it. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward. Now that last phrase in verse 18 is taken out of Matthew chapter 10. As Jesus is sending out his disciples, he says, the labor is worthy of his reward. And I might just say this. It's and actually, we do learn things from our parents, don't we? Well, my dad was a pastor, and he hated the idea that he would get pastoral discounts, or clergy discounts is what they're typically called. And there was lots of stores that if you're a clergy, you would get 10% off. And I can remember as a little boy, he gave it to the 10% to some guy who looked like he needed it more. But he just had this thing about it that the pastor is no different than anyone else. And also, the idea that, now people can donate their time. That's up to you to do that. But the church, I don't believe, should expect people to come and work and do things. If we have a plumbing problem or something like this, well, we're a church, so you got to do it for nothing. Are you with me on that? Or we've got some work that needs to be done, but because we're a church or because I'm a clergy, you got to do it for nothing. I expect something. No, the worker is worthy of his reward. We should be willing to be fair about items and things that we purchase. Does this make sense? All right? And by the way, Christians, don't take advantage of each other. Now, if you want to help each other out, that's very nice. You can do that. But the person who's receiving the benefit, don't expect it. You with me on that? And don't put people on a guilt trip that they need to help you and you don't expect to pay them. Now, I understand we all do things for people, and we should. In fact, when it comes to members of your own family, I would hope, and you children, it's okay to help your parents without getting paid. And but nonetheless, that's the idea. Well, that's the last phrase in verse 18. But the first phrase, Paul uses an animal as an example. And the example was this. In the old days, I guess you could call it, or in history, oxen were used to thresh the grain. And they would literally be tied up, and they would drag a threshing machine, and they would go in circles. And this poor ox was just chained right there, tied up, and that's the only thing it could do. And the ox would be very tempted to reach down and lap up some grain that it has just threshed. And a farmer could easily say, ooh, boy, that ox is eating a lot of grain. If I put a muzzle on the ox, it would increase my profit margin a little bit, all right? And so therefore, I'm going to muzzle the ox and just take all the grain that I can get. And here, the illustration that Paul is using goes back to the Old Testament. And God says, no, you don't do that. This ox is working for you. And the point is this. If God undertakes for an animal, do you think he would for a human being? And who's more important around here, animals or human beings? And so the illustration is used. Let's turn with me to a portion in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And here is what Paul has to say. And we'll pick it up in verse 7. Now, in paying for the elder in this particular case, or the bishop that's mentioned earlier, or pastor, he uses two arguments. And let me see if I can, the principle here, all right? Don't muzzle the ox. We'll look at 1 Corinthians 9, and there are two arguments that Paul uses. A logical argument and then a scriptural argument. Look at verse 7. The logical argument. Who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? And so as we just stop and we think, Paul is asking some rhetorical questions, and he uses a soldier. What government would send soldiers out to battle and say, we're not supporting you in any way, shape, or form. You're on your own. Now, I know that in history there have been some armies that have kind of operated that way, and they were supposed to pillage and support themselves, but that's not a logical way to do it. And in David's time, even David's father, if you remember, they're fighting the Philistines. What did he do? He sent David with a care package to take care of his brothers who were in battle. And so Paul is just raising this logical question. And here's your answer. Oh, yeah, that makes sense. Here's another one. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? If you're a dairy farmer here, is it okay if you drink your own milk? Say, no, we don't do that. We have to go to the store and buy milk. Well, you got a barn full of cows. Can't you drink some of that milk? And the answer is, that only makes sense, doesn't it? And now, if you're a farmer and you don't want to drink your own milk, that's your decision, all right? But according to this, it's logical that you would have access to that. And then he moves on, and he says this, beginning in verse 8, say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of oxen? Or saith it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. So what's he saying? He's saying this illustration with the ox, it's for us. And you might not be an ox, but hey, by the way, if any of you have a little dog and you've trained the dog to get you your slippers, do you give it a little treat when he does or runs out and gets your paper or something like that? Do you give your dog a treat? Nobody does that? Okay. Bert, you do that, don't you? Oh, no, your dog doesn't bring the slippers? No, okay. Well, then don't give it a treat. But if it does, give it a treat. It's actually scriptural to... You can make a case from the scripture to do that. And so he says, is it altogether, or saith this, verse 10, for our sakes? And yes, that's why it's written. And verse 12, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Now, what's interesting is the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians didn't take any money for himself. He worked, and part of the problem was that they were a problem, and he didn't want to burden them, and he didn't want to create a situation where they would hold it against him. And so he said, fine, the Lord will take care of me, and he will. But there is a responsibility that is given. Let's turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and we'll take a look at verse 17 again. The elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word of faith. And so we looked at the word honor, but as we stop and we think of this particular word, he uses the word rule, and rule well. And as we stop and we think of this particular word that's used, and I might just say that this word carries with it the idea of a quality of leadership. And as we stop and we think of the quality of leadership, one of the things that we find is that this person works, and he works hard. And you take a look at this. He says, especially they who labor in the word. Do any of you have labor hard, the little word hard, that's attached to that? And the idea here is it takes work to get into the scripture, to dig it out, and then to proclaim it. And I might just say that those that rule, it's a gift that's given. And it's interesting, as we stop and we look at this particular gift, that we have the words preach, and we have teach. And I just put here to help us remember it, proclamation and explanation. And that's what we find in who labor hard in the word and doctrine. And what's kind of interesting about that word work right there, who work hard, is that it's not so much on the work, but on the results of work. And the idea is that you work hard, so you're tired. If you're not tired, if you're not, in fact, the idea is that you work yourself to exhaustion. And that is described as someone who works well. I could remember a number of years ago visiting I went to a funeral of a family member. And the visitation was at the church, and the funeral was the next day at the church, and the pastor of the church was going to give the message. And I was asked to give a little message on the Friday night. So it's a long ways off, and so I thought, well, what am I going to say? I better have two messages ready to go, depending upon what the pastor is going to speak on. And as you know, there's some passages of scripture that lend themselves to funerals a little better than others. So I picked two passages and had it laid out. And that, we were there before the service, and I just asked the pastor, what he was planning on speaking on, and I didn't want to be redundant or speak on the same passage of scripture that he spoke on. And he says, well, I don't know yet. He says, I'll just let the Spirit, lead me on that, so it doesn't matter what you talk about. And I prepared two messages, and this is what I got. This is pretty easy. And so I spoke the message, and the next day he spoke his message. And you know what? It sounded like he hadn't read this passage before. And I thought to myself, you know something? That doesn't fit the description of working and laboring hard Does that make sense? And in proclaiming the word of God. In fact, the word here means logos. It's the word of God, and doctrine means teaching. So proclamation and preaching. So if you want a difference between preaching, we all know the difference between preaching and teaching, right? Preaching, you yell, and teaching, you talk. All right, no. Preaching is just proclaiming. And doctrine or teaching is that right there. And should they be connected together? Yes, they should. So, like I say, I'm this passage, it's a little embarrassing to talk about, and I just want you people to know that you take care of me just fine. In fact, I just read an article was calling for retired pastors to think about moving to little rural communities where churches are getting smaller and smaller and they can't afford a pastor. And if you can support yourself, and I thought, you know what? That's kind of how we started right here. If you can support yourself and help people, what a ministry that you could have. And this article was calling for pastors to consider moving into communities that have churches that can't afford a full-time pastor and picking up and helping them out. And as we stop and we think of, you know, how much should a pastor be paid? Does anybody know? And to tell you the truth, I've been quite shocked. In fact, in retirement, we had, you know, some professions you can go into after you're done working for a living. And clergy is one of them. Really? Yeah, it pays well and you don't have to work very hard. And you know, and it's like, really? Is that what the Bible says? And some of the salaries are quite high for that. And I would say this, that a congregation should simply be sensitive to their pastor's needs. Does that make sense? And if you're sensitive to that, you know what? The Lord will make up the difference. And I personally have no complaints. And I think the people, you can rest easy tonight. I'm not asking for a raise out of this passage at all. So let me just move on then, and we'll take a look at accusations here in the next few verses. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. Them that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee before God in the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one another, or without preferring one before another. Do nothing by partiality. And so as we think of what this means, an accusation, and it literally means to speak down. And it carries with it the idea of incriminating statements. And what is he saying in this right here? And I've just got four little principles that we can take from this. And the first one is two or three witnesses. And the witnesses are not to the accusation. It's to the sin. Does that make sense? And it's interesting that in this country, in our justice system, you basically only need one witness, and a person can be convicted on one witness. In Bible times, it was two or three. And so there was a safeguard put in against false accusations. This is a pretty strong biblical principle that goes back to the Old Testament. And as we stop and we think, I was even thinking of the the Mueller investigation and trying to trap Trump into a lie. All he needs is to find one person who contradicts him, and then he can decide who's a liar and who's not. And that is totally not a biblical approach to that at all. We're not witnesses to the witness. We're witnesses to the crime that is committed right here. And so we've got that in verse 19. And then in verse 20, we have another one. Elders who persist in sin are to be rebuked, and it says, rebuke before all. Now, I take it that the all in this passage, and this kind of is based on the following verse, is not necessarily the whole congregation, although it could be. But for sure, it's the other elders. And in the church at Ephesus, they had many elders. Paul met with them. And so what he says is this, is that rebuke them. And here's another principle that we can have with this. If a person is doing something wrong, and I'll just say, maybe there's an elder who is doing what? Talking about people where he shouldn't. You know what? We should point that out. And if a person corrects it, fine. It's over, let it go. But if a person persists in that, then the point is this. This behavior can't be tolerated, and therefore, all the other elders should know that this behavior will not be tolerated. And so we have this particular principle right here. Let me move on. We've got in the next verse, and this is, I charge thee before God in the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. And that's an interesting point with the angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. And the preference right there is prejudice. Now, we've oftentimes hear that word, and what does it mean to be without prejudice? And the idea is this. You have not made up your mind before you hear the facts. And so if you're a judge or you're an investigator and you already know the person's guilty, now we'll find the evidence and it'll prove that he's guilty. That is prejudice. Or you might say that maybe this person I know is innocent and I don't care what the facts say, I'm already prejudiced about this. That's the first point that Paul is making. Without prejudice. In other words, you let the facts speak for themselves. And the other is without partiality. Now, here's the thing with elders. Oftentimes, board members and elders will protect each other. And I've heard been privy to more than one church and denominations where people have gotten involved in sin. And guess what? The church hierarchy covers it up. And they take care of their own. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? I mean, I think this happens in Congress or in political parties. We cover for our friends. And Paul is saying, listen, Timothy, that should not be the case. You let the facts speak for themselves and you do it without partiality. And stop and think about that for a second. Is Jesus Christ partial? Not at all. Not at all. He sees us all with the same need. And listen, I don't care how good a Christian you think you are. If you sin and you break fellowship with God, you know what? God does not say, yeah, but you've earned it. You've earned a few points, so therefore you can make a few mistakes and you're still okay. That is not the case. Are you with me on that? God is not a respecter of persons. And as we stop and we think of in the church, and Paul is making this clear, if you show partiality, you are really opening yourself up for trouble and demaximizing the effectiveness of your church. And so Paul makes this right here. And then the fourth thing is we're witnesses to angels. And in closing, let me just turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at Ephesians, did I want 5 or 3? I think it's 3. I wrote 5 there. That's a typo. It's Ephesians 3 and in verse 10. And Paul is explaining the mystery of the church. And he says this. Now, this is God's intent, that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Now, whenever this phrase is put together, in heavenly places, he's talking about angels and the hierarchy of angels. But listen to what his intent is. That they might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. And what is he talking about? He's talking about the great mystery, the wisdom of God, which is entailed in the gospel. And the structure of this particular verse is this, that they might be known, not that the angels would be known by the church, but that the angels would learn from the church. In other words, angels are observing. And they look at this and they go, wow, we are learning something about the wisdom of God. And as we stop and we think of God's building program and how God has instituted a plan that does not show partiality, we're all in the same boat together, we're all sinners. I don't care where you go in the world, the message that people need is the same. And God in his wisdom designed a plan of salvation that will fit every person perfectly. I don't care if you're rich or you're poor, if you're smart or you're kind of, you know, a little weak upstairs. It doesn't matter. Jesus Christ knows our plight, and without partiality, he died for our sins. And he put together a plan that will reach every person. And as we sit here today, and while God has given different gifts, I can with confidence say this, God loves you so much, he sent his son to die for you. He paid the penalty for your sin. And when we recognize Jesus Christ for who he is and what he's done, and our confidence rests solely in him, guess what? We're born again. And then what the Holy Spirit does is he gives us gifts as he wills. And these gifts are important. And with the same confidence, I can look and we can look at each other and say, you know what? The reason you're still alive here today is because God has a job for you to do. God wants to use you in some way. You might not understand it. I might not know what it is, but I know that because you're still alive, God is not done using you. And as we stop and we look at each other, it's so easy for us to show some kind of partiality. And here we are. Testimonies to angels. And as we turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 5, he said, I charge thee. And this charge is a very strong word before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that they observe these things without prejudice and without showing partiality. And I don't know what else to say. The scripture is pretty clear on this particular point. And as we finish this section on elders, I'll just say this about verse 22. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. And I'll just end with this right here. Don't be hasty. And oftentimes, young men are catapulted into positions that they're not mature enough to handle. And guess what? They show partiality. They're led astray. They have prejudices. And it causes problems in the church. And Paul is telling Timothy, listen, if you do that, if you lay hands suddenly on a person and it causes problems in the church, you're partaking in that sin. Be wise, Timothy, and the choices in leadership that you make. Well, our time is up, so I'm going to close with a word of prayer, and we'll continue, and then we'll go home. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just again want to thank you that you are not a respecter of persons, that you love us all, that you've made a provision that fits us all. And we just pray that all of us would be willing to trust in what you have provided for us, that we would take your instructions as personally right to us. And so we thank you for this. And even though this particular passage is written to Timothy, a position in the early church, we just pray that we could gather the principles from all of this, and that as we see each other, that we would see each other, not just as equals, but as equals in Christ, who Christ wants to use, that we'd be willing to help each other, protect each other. And that the idea of incriminating comments, we would just learn to bite our tongue. And so we pray to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.